Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you give to your church. Even in the passage that we read, it is your word which was given to your church. Oh, Father, give us ear that would hear your word. Give us the heart that would obey your word. Oh, Father, we pray that they will hear your voice through your word. And we will see what your Son has done for us and accomplished for us through your word. Oh, Father, let us rejoice and let us be faithful until death to bring glory and honor to you. Bless your people, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we saw the letter to the church in Ephesus. From chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, they were praised by our Lord Jesus Christ for their deeds, toil, and perseverance. They have defended the truth very well. They did not tolerate evil men. They have put to the test those who call themselves apostles, but were not, and they have found them to be false. They have endured many sufferings for his name's sake, and even then they have not grown weary. They hated the teachings and deeds of Nicolaitans, which our Lord also hates. And yet, Jesus says to them, But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And last Lord's Day, we asked ourselves this question, what is the goal? What is the purpose of doing anything and everything? It's to be faithful to Jesus Christ. It's to love Jesus Christ. What is required of his church as she does whatever she does? What is required is to love Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. To be faithful to him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. To love our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has completely accomplished our salvation, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who has been resurrected from the dead, our Lord and God. If loving him is not the purpose and the motivation behind whatever we do, then it is of no use. So the question that we asked ourselves last Lord's Day, do we love him? Are we completely satisfied with Jesus Christ and him alone? Jesus says to his church, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent. It is all about what is the salvation that our Lord has accomplished. What kind of people did our Lord make us to be? In heaven, you and I, His people, will love Him perfectly forever and ever. And the good news tells us that that life of heaven has already begun in you and in me. We must witness who we are in Jesus Christ through our lives, and that is not an option. We are the ones who overcome with our faith that God has given to us. And to us, brothers and sisters, Jesus grants to eat of the tree of life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, see how much He loves you even in His rebuke. We saw this, and I want to remind you, He seeks your love. He wants your love. Now, we said, from what kind of people do you seek love? There are many people in the world that you don't even care whether they love you or not. You seek love from those who are important to you. And if you hear our Lord's voice today, He says, you have left your first love. He's seeking your love. He wants your love. Why? Why does He want love from me? That is the amazing grace. So, see how much He loves you, even in His rebuke. Your love for Him is very important to Him. And He seeks your love for Him because He loves you. Today we will look at the letter that is sent to the church in Smyrna. As you will see, there is no rebuke by our Lord in this letter. It will be so much a joy for you and for me if we are like this. Christ and Heaven OPC. There's no rebuke from the Lord. Verse 9a says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. We know this about this church, that they were going through a great tribulation. And they are seriously poor. Tribulation and poverty. Not a good situation according to this world. I don't think no one who belongs to this world will want this. Tribulation and poverty. But hear what Jesus says to that church. He says, I know. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty. He knows what we are going through in our lives. He knows our tribulation, He knows our sufferings and difficulties, He knows our poverty. But brothers and sisters, if you are like this, if you find yourselves in sufferings and poverty, listen to what your Lord says to you. He says, I know. I know. Many of you might be going through many difficult things right now. He says to you, I know. Well, for you and for me, isn't this enough that he says to us, I know? Just hearing him saying, I know, it is enough. Because we trust him. Because he planned everything for our own good. We know him. And we are known by him. And you understand his will for his church. Even in this letter, you understand his will for church. He knows that they are going through tribulation and they're in poverty, but he never promises them relief from that. Jesus never promised us an easy life here on earth. Actually, if you read the letter all the way down, Jesus promised them about the greater tribulation that is to come. Isn't that very interesting? So many people misunderstand the Bible. Jesus says, I know you are going through great tribulation and you are poor. But he doesn't promise you to change that situation, but he says more tribulation is coming. And people at Smyrna, there's no rebuke to these people because they understand the will of God. Greater suffering. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. He also says, 9b, I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. At that time, the most Jews really hated the Christians. And that is the testimony from the Bible. Let me take you to some of these verses. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout woman of the prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Chapter 14, verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking among some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, They were seeking to bring them out to the people. Chapter 24, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. Let's just read one more place. First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. The Jews, the ethnic Jews, they were the people of God in the Old Testament, but they did not and still do not, the most of them anyway, accept our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They, just like any other worldly man, they were waiting for an earthly Messiah who would make them rich and powerful in this world. And when they saw Jesus Christ, that is not what they saw. They had to kill him. They have become one with the world in killing Jesus Christ and persecuting the Christians. Thus they have witnessed the fact that they too are a part of this world, no longer the people of God. They have witnessed the fact that they are not the true people of God. They boasted about the fact that they have received the law from God in the Old Testament, but they have rejected Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that law. They thought that only they, the Jews, are the people of God. Thus, they would not accept Christians who would accept Gentiles into their community. But Jesus teaches us in the Bible that the church is the true Israel. The word of God that was applied to the nation Israel in the Old Testament, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Jesus now applies that to the church, to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Bible is very clear. You heard it many, many times in this church. Let me read a few verses that will help you understand. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The church is true Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says this, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Romans chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. The church which is in Jesus Christ is the true Israel. And even an ethnic Jew, if he or she believes in Jesus Christ, then she or he is a member of the true Israel. It's not about the division is no longer ethnic. The true division, only one division, is Jesus Christ. Revelation. In the Revelation, we read the description of the people of God in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Those Jews and anybody else who reject Jesus Christ, they are a synagogue of Satan. No matter how much they want to tell you that they are religious. The church in Smyrna, their suffering was great, and their poverty was also great. We're reminded of what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. The first Christians that we read about in the Bible. Do you understand what kind of lives they lived as Christians? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, after they believed in Christ, and by this you know what kind of people were recipient of this book of Hebrews, or letter to the Hebrews. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Same kind of thing is happening in the church in Smyrna. Great tribulation, great poverty. But Jesus says to them, you are rich. But you are rich, he says. They are rich in the eyes of Jesus Christ our Lord. And brothers and sisters, I urge you, we must learn to see the things with the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must look at things with the perspective that our Lord Jesus Christ has. The world will call one thing poverty, poor, but Jesus will call the same thing rich. Now, which perspective should we have? Let us not judge anything with the standards of this world. We must see things the way our Lord sees. Matthew chapter 6 tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. These people who are in Smyrna church, they were rich with the treasures of heaven. But obviously, this is not something that the world wants. They want to be rich with the worldly things. But brothers and sisters, you need to make decision how you are going to live your life. In what way do you want to be rich? Luke chapter 12. Let's read from verse 16. Luke chapter 12, 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He was so successful, this worldly, that he didn't have place to store the things that he gained. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. He's a fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 21b says, for all things belong to you in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it, brothers and sisters? Everything is ours. Because everything is God's. And there's a reason. There's a purpose. Why he doesn't give, why he does give. But it's common grace. But when he talks about everything, it's more of heavenly things. Truly, brothers and sisters, when we go to heaven, everything is yours. Everything is mine. And unlike this limited things of the world, you see, because the world is limited. That's why there's fight. That's why you gotta have more than others because it is limited. But heavenly things are not like that. You could have as much as you want and more and more and more. And all of that is yours in Jesus Christ. I want you to have this pride in this. That because you have so much, that you will look at these things of the world as just nothing. Like Paul. That you will not envy it. Why would you envy something when you have something far greater and far better. Unless you do not believe. Unless you believe that you don't have it. But you do have it. That's why he writes these letters to you. To tell you how rich you are. You are rich. The poverty is not a curse of God anymore. In the Old Testament, it sometimes was a picture of God's curse, but not anymore. The new era has begun. James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Yes, we are poor in this world, but we are rich in God. And rich in God is far greater than rich in this world. There is no comparison. Did not God choose you, the poor of this world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In Revelation chapter 3, we see completely opposite than what we're seeing in the church of Smyrna. Let us go there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. A letter to the church in Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich. Now these people are very rich. They say so. I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. A gold refined by fire, that we will look at that more clearly when we get there, but it is talking about sufferings. You buy sufferings from me so that you could be rich. Do you understand the gospel, brothers and sisters? Yes, I'm called to preach the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. Whether people don't want to hear it or not, I'm called to preach the gospel. Buy from Jesus Christ the sufferings so that you may be rich. Satan will, until the end, persecute the people of God. God allowed it to happen. But from the book of Job, we learn that Satan cannot do that without God's approval. Remember what God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There is enmity between the people of God and people of this world. Don't you ever forget that. You are not one with them. This battle will continue until the end, until Jesus comes. If you read Revelation 12, let me read that to you, 12 verse 9 and 10, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of all, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser. He accuses us of our sins before our God. Isn't that interesting? Because he tempts us to compromise with the world. And when we do, then he accuses us of our sins. He's the one who says to sin. Then when we do sin, he accuses us of that sin. And whenever he accuses us of that sin, whatever sin that we commit, it's all true. There's no defense when Satan accuses you of your sins, because they're all true. And he says to God, how can you, the holy and righteous God, how can you love that filthy sinner? And he says to us, how can you, filthy sinner, think that you could be saved by God who is holy and righteous? The Bible is the gospel. It's the good news. We do have defense. And that defense is Jesus Christ. How he bore our sins and paid for our sins, the penalty of our sins, and how he lived that perfect life so that we will have his righteousness. We do have perfect defense. We see that in Zechariah chapter 3 there. Joshua. Not the Joshua or book of Joshua, but Joshua the high priest. He was wearing the dirty, filthy clothes. And there, Satan is accusing him. You see that in that. But Jesus Christ figure, Jesus Christ says, take off that filthy garment and put on the beautiful garment. Justification. How our sin is cleansed with his blood and how we are now wearing his righteousness. Satan will use this world to persecute the people of God, and that reality is expressed in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Yes, some will go to prison. And this happened to many of our brothers and sisters throughout our history. But suffering doesn't come only in that way. It's too many ways to mention here. Yes, God says if you want to live godly life in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. But don't you want to be rich? Yes, we will be persecuted. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news? Remember that this is a test, God says. A test. Let me just read to you Mark chapter 13, verse 9 through 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Look at this. You will stand before the governors and people who are persecuting you as a testimony to them. Yes, through you. God will witness the reality of heaven. Through you, God will witness what our salvation is all about. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, if this happens to us. It's just the evidence that we are truly Israel, true Israel. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yes, no matter what happens in this world, greater is the one who is in us than anything that is in the world. Here, it says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, 10 days. When I see that number, 10 days, it gives me so much joy. A symbolical language, right? The Bible speaks of the duration of our sufferings on earth as a short period of time. Matthew chapter 24 verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, the momentary light affliction. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why the trials and sufferings? Chapter 1, verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why suffering? So that the proof of your faith, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ comes back. You and I, who go through these sufferings with joy, we are the testimony that the Bible is true. That Jesus is true. That our salvation is true. We are the testimony. We witness the truthfulness of this book. What an honor that He called us to live this way. But 10 days, what is the significance? I could give you at least two. I don't know how long that is. I hope it's very, very short. But 10 days signifies what? That it is for a definite time period. It's not forever. 10 day clearly shows that it is for a definite time period. Which means it has the end. It is not for forever. It will end. So if you endure, it will end. It's for 10 days, not any longer than that. And second significance is that it is a predetermined period of time. Predetermined. That God knew exactly. And He's the one who determined to be that much longer. I mean that much long. So even as you endure this suffering, you understand that God is in control. He decides how long. We trust Him. Do not fear, brothers and sisters. Why? Because even in those sufferings, Jesus is in control. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison for 10 days. And even that by approval of God. But in chapter 20, that same devil is put into prison for 10 years. 1,000 years. might keep coming out, 10,000 years. The church age. Brothers and sisters, even as we go through suffering, even as we die, we know that Satan is bound in this church age. God is in control. God decides how long. And so many places tell us that suffering is good. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to make you rich, lacking in nothing. What is required of us in this world of sufferings and tribulation? Verse 10b, be faithful until death. And I pray that me, definitely, first of all, me and you will hear our Lord's voice telling you this. Be faithful until death. Be faithful until death. This is what we are called for. And the promise, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. Wow. What did we do to deserve that? And what we'll do in the future to deserve that? Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not hurt by the second death. We have seen how you and I who have faith in Christ are the ones who overcome. The promise then is for you and for me. And listen, who is speaking? Who is promising this? Verse 8b, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Jesus Christ, who is the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, he says this. The call to be faithful until death is given because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. Do you see it? It's okay to die now because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he calls us to be faithful until death. The new era has begun. Yes, in the Old Testament, death is cursed. But not anymore. Not anymore. No, we're not talking about suicide. We're talking about being brave. Not fearing this world, not fearing death, not fearing poverty, not fearing anything of this world. Because who is promising this to us? It is Jesus Christ. We are willing even to lose our lives for him because of who he is and what he has accomplished for us. He is the one who was dead and now has come to life. He is the one who will raise us from the dead. Death has no longer any power over us. Thus, the call to be faithful until death. John chapter 12, verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. the promise of Jesus Christ not to get rid of tribulation or suffering. No, he promises greater suffering, but he does promise us the blessings of heaven. Because suffering is only in this world. It has the end. It will not last forever. Are you satisfied with what he is promising to you, even when he is not promising to get rid of the suffering and persecution in your life? Are you satisfied hearing his voice promising you the heavenly blessings? Yes, brothers and sisters, you will not hurt by the second death. The second death, we've been looking at this at Bible study. The second death, it is the final complete separation from God, Revelation chapter 24 through 6. 11 through 15, chapter 21, verse 8, the final complete abandonment of God, being cast into hell forever and ever for those who overcome. The crown of life is given to you that you will not be hurt by this second death. This is a call to participate in his life, in Jesus' life. He who has been resurrected from the dead and now lives forever and ever now gives you the eternal life in him and with him, the true victory. But it is expressed in this world as defeat. The true victory is expressed as defeat. Look at the cross. Look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called to be faithful until death. You and I are called to participate in the life of Christ. You and I are called to be like him. You and I do not have to fear this world, do not have to fear death. To live is Christ and to die is gain for you and for me. And like Moses, we too, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, 26, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, the crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, crown of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, crown of righteousness. The crown. What does it show? At least two things. Crown shows that we are victor. We have the victory. And another thing that it shows that we are a king. Because king wears a crown. Brothers and sisters, let us be faithful to our Lord until death. One day, we will see him face to face, and on that day, we will lay all our crowns at his feet and give him all the glory and honor. Because as soon as you receive that crown, you will understand that day, we didn't do anything. Only person who deserves everything is Jesus Christ. And you voluntarily, joyfully, lay down your crown upon his feet, because we all understand that day that Jesus, only him, deserve, receive all the glory and honor and power. And that is what this worship is all about. Spiritually, yes, we already received the crown of righteousness. But you lay those crowns upon Jesus' feet and you worship. Worship our Lord, who is the King and who is the Victor. Brothers and sisters, endure momentary light affliction with joy. Yes, it is hard to live as a Christian here. But you're not alone. You have each other. But more importantly, you have Jesus Christ. Be faithful until death. Romans 8, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your voice through your word. Be faithful until death. Oh Father, we are not able, Father. We are not able. But you are able. You are greater than anything that is in the world. Let us continue to trust you, continue to depend on you. Let us encourage one another so that we may be faithful until death. Bless your church. Bless your people. And let us never lose our hope that he who began a good work in us will complete that work until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, by your grace, your people will be faithful until death. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.